Good morning. I'm glad to see a number of people out this morning. And this morning I'm going to continue. I threatened last Sunday that I might continue with the topic of wells. Well, I'm going to act on my threat and continue in that, because it was a good study that I was involved in and I enjoyed it. And so we'll be continuing to look at the significance of a well within the Bible. And I'd like to open with the same verse I used last time from Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw out the wells, out of the wells of salvation." And we heard even this morning from Hebrews of how we draw up. And, you know, the very middle verse of your Bible, I've probably quoted it before, Psalm 118, verse 8, gives us good encouragement for the day we live in. Because, you know, it's reasonable to take precautions and to do the regular things like you would with any sickness or obviously, if you're feeling sick, people stay home and do the regular things. But Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." And we're certainly getting a lot of information from man, and some is good, some is true, but perhaps a lot isn't quite exactly completely honest. And so we trust in the Lord always as our authority. So last Sunday, I had looked at the wells that Abraham had dug and then that Isaac, his son, had redug, and how they found living water. And we are granted a promise, or they were granted a promise through God. A covenant was made, and God promised to make room within the hearts of those who would seek him, that he would come unto them. And this morning, I would like to continue down that patriarchal line, from Isaac to his son Jacob, and from one well where he meets Rachel to the final well, which later we find that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at. We'll see from one well to the other how Jacob has a great burden that he carries throughout his life, a number of burdens, and yet it's God that is always faithfully shouldering it with him. And I'm sure we're all quite acquainted with the account of Jacob, how he and his brother Esau, the sons of Isaac, were at odds. They were twins, and Esau was the elder, and he had the birthright, and yet he sold that birthright for a bowl of borscht, as I like to think. It says red pottage, so that's the first thing I think of when it says that he sold it for. And his name, actually, Esau's name was then Edom, because it means red. And it comes from the word Adam, meaning red man, the first man. And just as Adam gave up his birthright as the son of God, so we see Esau does as well give up his birthright. And Jacob isn't exactly innocent in this either, because he deceives his father, who's becoming blind, how you take advantage of those that are in failing health for your own advantage. He deceives his father in taking his birthright, and we see that there's a great strife in the family, especially between these brothers, just like we saw last week with Sarah and Hagar. And the Bible is not shy in exposing the many faults of the people within its word. There's many people within the Bible that are called righteous, and that they followed after God, and they were loved by God and served God, and yet they all had their own faults, and God certainly records those. We are all fallible, we all come up short. As we've heard this morning, we are all sinners before God, and yet God provides a way out of that. And God cannot bear sin. And that's why he is more interested in our repentance and submission to him, so we may be forgiven and put on the path of salvation through his son Jesus. Now, because of the hatred between Esau and his brother Jacob, both Rebekah and Isaac agree that it's best to send Jacob away. And they are going to send him away to Rebekah's brother, Laban, all the way back up in Haran. And if you remember last Sunday, Haran was a place up far in the north where Abraham had first come down from. It was the dry, parched land. So Jacob's going away. He's being sent away to go meet his uncle. And there's two reasons for sending him. One, it's the immediate effect of keeping the brothers apart and so that their hatred doesn't grow and continue. And the second reason is that Jacob was to find a wife, but not from Cana. They wanted him to find a wife from their own clan, as we read in Genesis 27 into 28. Now, when Jacob arrives to the dry plains up in the north, he goes to refresh himself at a well, as many would. And there, it's not by chance, but by God's divine providence, he meets Rachel. And he meets Rachel at a well, a daughter of Laban. And we read in Genesis 29 that Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years for the hand of Rachel as his wife. And after 7 years, Laban deceives Jacob by giving his elder daughter, Leah, to wife instead. The deceiver had been deceived. So Jacob agrees to labor for another 7 years, and then he finally receives his wife, Rachel. This is the account that we know of and have heard of before. But what's interesting to note is the prophecy given in Daniel many years later. The prophet Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 24, he was given a prophecy by God that there was determined 70 weeks, and it's 70 weeks upon Israel. Remember, Jacob would be renamed Israel. And those 70 weeks were not a seven-day week, a literal seven-day week as we measure a week, but they represented a week of years, so 7 years. So 70 times 7, 490 years were determined. And of those 70 weeks, 69 were fulfilled, from the rebuilding of the temple until the Messiah was to be cut off, which was fulfilled by Jesus exactly on the day of Passover when he laid his life down on the cross. But that still remains 1 week. And the Bible addresses that. In Revelation, it speaks of that 1 week, that 1 7-year period, as the tribulation that is to come upon this world. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, he says it is the time of Jacob's trouble, referring to this 1 week. This word trouble in Jeremiah has two meanings. The first is, of course, trouble, as we recognize what trouble means. It means a tough, difficult time. But it has a second meaning related to trouble. It literally means a rival wife. And we see that with Jacob, he had rivaling wives. See, we as Christians are not called the wife of Christ, but the bride of Christ. That marriage supper has not taken place. We know that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we are to be adorned in an unblemished bride presented to the Lord. And yet, Israel was always referred to as the wife of the Lord, even within its rebellious ways, as the Bible often refers to Israel as an adulterous wife. Jeremiah 31, verse 32, the Lord said, calls Israel, or says, refers to Israel as he is their husband. And in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, Jeremiah writes, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." See, God will redeem his backslidden wife. There is forgiveness always with God when they seek him. Israel, at the end of that 7-year tribulation to come, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is important to note that the bride of Christ is not a part of. We don't hear of it, for it will be taken to be with the Lord before that time. But we see God's plan of redemption for Israel, when they will humbly repent and acknowledge their Lord and Savior. And it's out of these rival wives of Rachel and Leah that the 12 tribes of Israel would come, and that eventually the Messiah would come through. And this all started with a meeting at a well. Now, over the course of Jacob's time, he gains great wealth under the rule of Laban, even though Laban often mistreated his nephew. And finally, in Genesis 31, God calls Jacob to take his family, his livestock, and travel back down into the land of his father Isaac, that is Canaan, the land of promise. Jacob isn't allowed to just sneak away with all his possessions to go unnoticed. Laban had a vested interest in Jacob staying. He didn't want him to leave. But after some quarreling, and I'm sure many good Israeli Jews would just say it was just light conversation, they make a covenant. And we read of this in Genesis 31. In Genesis 31, verses 43 to 48, we read of this covenant that Laban and his nephew Jacob make. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto thee, my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne?" Have you ever had someone, perhaps a father, that has said, "You are mine, and everything that you have is mine"? Perhaps some of us can relate to this. But this was the attitude of Laban. He was in control. He owned it all in his eyes. But we continue. "Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it for a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jager Sega Seha Dutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed." The word Galeed in the Hebrew means a heap of witness. This was a resurrection, a monument, if you would. And the root word Gal, G-A-L, can mean both a heap, as in a heap of stones, or, interestingly, it can mean a spring of water. And so we have this picture of a rock, but also a spring of water. And Galeed is only used twice in the Bible. That's here in verses 47 and 48. But we are later acquainted with the later translation of Gilead, a place the prophet Jeremiah would later write about in reference to the Messiah. Jeremiah 8, verse 22 says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the heathen of the daughter of my people recovered?" See, Jesus is that balm in Gilead. He is that great physician that heals people. And the world today, we see this panic, we see turmoil, and they're looking for a cure. There's a number of different groups that believe they have a cure, and they're desperately looking for a cure for a virus. But to what end? To prolong our temporary lives a little longer. But so many are completely oblivious to the far truer virus out there. And that is the consequence of sin. How apart from the balm of Gilead, Jesus, it is incurable and has eternal consequences. We are always looking at the temporary, those things that are right in front of our eyes, rather than the eternal. Jacob and Laban entered into a covenant at Galeed, the rock heap, which was a spring of water. Last week I mentioned about Moses striking the rock at Rephidim, when the people were causing him great strife, and God caused the water to burst forth. But see, even Moses was disobedient, for he was originally instructed to speak to the rock, not strike it. Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 8, verse 13 and 14, that the Lord of hosts would be a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. And we read later on in Isaiah 53 of how the Messiah would be stricken, that is struck, for our offenses, just as Moses struck this rock to get water out of it. And is not our Lord Jesus the rock of ages spoken of in Isaiah 26? See, he was struck for our offense. He was struck for our sins. And yet now we are instructed to speak to him, to do as Moses was supposed to at first do, speak to the Lord. God speaks to us in a very gentle way. He spoke to Elijah in a gentle, calm voice in 1 Kings 19. And he is willing to hear us. He examines our hearts. He knows our inner needs. And he knows the burdens we carry. Because we all carry burdens. And I'm saying burdens before this virus became a pandemic. We all had burdens that we carry. And yet now, more burdens are just added on. People have different circumstances for their work, for their school. Everything is affected within their lives. These are different burdens we will have to carry. But we never carry them alone as Christians. And Jacob himself had a burden that grew as he traveled closer back to the land of promise, back to his birthland, a burden to reconcile with his brother Esau. Remember, in the beginning, we learned of how they were separated. Genesis 33 retells the account of anxiety that built within Jacob. How was he going to be received by his brother? Would they still be at odds? Could they have peace? And it's amazing, in Genesis 33, verse 4, we read of their meeting. And you think Esau is the one that's going to be... While his birthright was stolen from him, he would be in great anger. And it says in verse 4, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now that's a reconciling meeting, I would say, if there ever was. And we see that a number of times throughout the Bible. You think of Joseph, after he had been sold into slavery by his brothers, he met them later on and receive them in love. And as we think of the father that received the prodigal son in the parable Jesus spoke of in Luke 15. The prodigal son had lived a life incredibly sinful, and yet his father was willing to forgive him and bring him back into a right relationship. Any anger, any bitterness was melted away at just the sheer presence of them, of a loved one who returned to home. And these examples are a wonderful picture of Jesus receiving us humble sinners back to him to be in a right relationship. And once back into the land of promise, after Jacob and Esau are reconciled, Jacob sets down roots by purchasing some land. And we just turn the page to, maybe it's on the same page as you were, Genesis 33, verse 17. In verses 17 to 20, we read of Jacob traveling and then purchasing land. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came down from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he was spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. It's interesting the places which Jacob traveled while settling back into the land. It says that he first journeyed to Sukkot, a city which would later be a part of the tribe of Gad, which was east of the Jordan, outside of what is the modern-day Israel. And that's according to the tribal lands, the divisions we read in Joshua 13. But here Jacob builds a house and booths for his cattle. For the name Sukkot means booths or tabernacle. But these were just temporary dwellings before he crossed over Jordan to the land of promise. Similarly, when the Israelites left Egypt from their slavery, the first stop they came to was called Sukkot. It was a different Sukkot. It was in Egypt, but it was a tabernacle, and that's where they erected the tabernacle of the in the wilderness, and they brought that along with them. This was just a temporary place of sacrifice. This was just a temporary stop on their journey. We later read, earlier read in Leviticus 23, verse 34, of the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, which is the last feast of the Jewish festivals. And we know that there are seven. The first four were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus, and he has promised to fulfill the last three. The last, this Feast of Booths, will be fulfilled when the Lord comes at the end of that tribulation that we already talked about. And he will dwell upon the earth for 1,000 years, as he has promised. He has promised to dwell with man. And yet, even that is a temporary thing, for there will be a new heaven, a new earth, as promised at the end of Revelation. And what about us today? We've witnessed how frail our bodies are, and there certainly are very real consequences of viruses, of sicknesses, disease. Our bodies are not built to last forever. These bodies are referred to as booths as well, temporary, mortal bodies. They house our soul and eternity, eternal entity, and yet the body will be discarded once the Lord calls us up over that Jordan River, that is to say, into his heavenly kingdom. And next, from Sukkot, Jacob journeys to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Now, some Bible translations won't have that mention of Shalem, but simply refer to it as Shechem. And part of the reason from what I've read is that there was a bit of confusion and one was the same. There's a number of different reasons, but Shalem is the same name as Salem, meaning peace, which was the place that Melchizedek was king of and which was later known as Jerusalem. But this Shalem was different. See, Shechem was further north, much further north of Jerusalem, and in direct line of Sukkot, where Jacob was journeying. And this Salem was different, yet it still meant peace, and it still had great significance, for this city would resurface in the New Testament under the Greek name Salim, meaning peace in Greek. It is here we read in John 3, verse 23, of John the Baptist, offering the baptism of repentance in the water. In John 3, verse 23, we read, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and there came and were baptized." There was no shortage of water there as well. God always provides that water, that living water of cleansing, of life. He is always there to provide. And finally, we read that Jacob settles in Shechem, where he bought a parcel of land. And what is the significance of this place called Shechem, this parcel of land? It was out of Shechem that Jacob sends his son Joseph much later to go find his brothers who were tending sheep there. And when he finds them, we know that he sells his brother into slavery. It was in Shechem that many years later, Joseph's bones are brought up out of Egypt and they are buried there. And it was in Shechem that Joshua, the one who led the Israelites back into the promised land, renewed the covenant between God and Israel. And we read of that in Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, verse 1, we read, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." And in verses 14 to 16, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think people in our day have a decision to make. Who are they going to serve in this world? Whether the gods of your fathers serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And finally in verse 25, and so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. There was a covenant established to follow after God. And that is the covenant we make, that God has made with us, that he would lead us in paths of righteousness. See, the name Shechem means back or shoulder. It's in reference of carrying a load. As I've mentioned, that we all have burdens, we all have loads that we carry. It's the same word used in Genesis 21, verse 14, of the burden Hagar carried. If you remember last week, I spoke of how Abraham had sent Hagar away, and she had a burden to carry. And it's the same word Isaiah uses in reference to the Messiah in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And what about the promise Jesus has made to us? His promise to shoulder our burden. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think many people are trying to find rest in this world, rest from the constant chaos that seems to be going on. To say Jacob didn't have burdens would be far from the truth. See, we read how he fought with his brother, how he fought with his uncle. He had rivaling wives. He had many to take care of. And he had a son that was stolen from him. He bore many burdens throughout his life. Yet his strength was in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and the Lord promised to bless him and to always be with him, to give him peace and to shoulder his load. So what's so important about this land that Jacob purchased for 100 pieces of silver or money? It was here, nearly 2,000 years later, that Jesus would offer water for the soul that thirsteth, that he would provide salvation. And we read of in John 4, verses 5 to 10, this is Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is important because he's meeting not a Jewish woman, but a Samaritan woman, a Gentile woman. A promise that God includes all those who would humble themselves before him. John 4, verses 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That is the promise of our Lord. It's a gift, as he says, that he gives living water. Today, not right today, because many restaurants are now closed, but if they were open, when you go to a restaurant, the one thing that you usually get for free is water. and you don't go and get it yourself. A waiter fills a pitcher of water usually, and they bring it to your table, and they'll fill your glass, and they'll set it right before you. It's right there for you. But they don't, you know, push your head back and throw the water down your throat. You still need to receive it, just like a free gift. A gift is great on its own, but it needs to be received. It will just remain there on the table if it's not received. And so the Lord is offering that gift and has offered that gift to all who would seek him. And may we draw upon that well of salvation daily to be refreshed, to daily be in his word and study it, to be encouraged. And if we are not able to go out and to gather in larger groups, may we do so in smaller or even on our own, trusting in the Lord. And may we be in contact with one another always. The Lord is never far from us, and he says, where two or three are gathered, there I am, when we are gathered in his name. And we certainly do that and want to continue that as long as the Lord allows us to. And may the God, our God, be glorified as we continue to keep our eyes looking upon him, for we certainly see that his blessed appearance is nearer than it has ever been, and with each passing day it becomes that much closer. So may we be encouraged in this day to bring our burdens to the Lord and trust in him, for he will bear them for us. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, that we are still able to come and gather. And Lord, we do not know how long these things will happen, if we will be able to continue to gather, or if you will lift this band completely. But we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, and we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your leading. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each one here, Lord, that we all carry burdens, and yet the yoke that you have is light, Lord. If we bring them to you, you are promised to carry them for us and to help us through the most difficult things of life. And Lord, there are many that have many struggles within our church, that physical struggles, but also emotional ones that are below the surface. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit of comfort and wisdom and encouragement would be upon each one. And Lord, we pray especially for those that are unable to gather, whether they're not able to leave their building, or maybe they've been exposed to other things and or taking precautions. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless them where they are and encourage them, fill them with your love and joy and peace. And may we continue to encourage one another in our daily lives. And Lord, this is an opportunity to share the hope that we have, that we know these lives are temporary, and we must be prepared at any day that you may take our lives, that we would be willing to share that hope, Lord, and that peace that we have with those that don't share that. We just thank you, Lord, for the peace you give us and for the guidance, and pray, Lord, that we continue to follow after your will and uphold your truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.